blessing. The mothers, our mothers have been to us, the mothers in the room are to their children. And what a blessing to possess that ability to bring life into the world through the grace of God. So it's a day of honor and glory for mothers. It's a day of fear and wrath and terror for men who have not prepared for this day. And, but I don't see any fearful faces in, amongst the men in the crowd, so it looks like we're okay. So Carol has made sure that there's flowers here. There's little vases of flowers for all the women in the room. And so definitely come up and get your flowers if you're qualified in that way. It's a simple way. You should know. So, all right. So a little update on James. And we have negotiated a contract with James. And hello?
Read your text.
Read my text. Okay. Kids, you can go while I'm reading my text. Is Walker here? Well, hey, Walker. You want to walk? It's time to walk. Oh. Thank you, Keith. Love you, too. Oh, that was my sister. James signed his contract and will be coming to be the pastor of our church. So let's just give praise to God for a little bit, because that is an answer to an enormous amount of prayer over a long time. Thank you so much, Lord, that you have identified this person for us and brought him to us. And what a sweet soul he is. And he's wise, and he loves your word, and he loves people. He's powerful in your spirit. And we have asked and sought for you to send someone to us who will do more and bring more to this church than we've had in a long, long time. And we're so thankful, Lord. Just give glory to you, Lord. The process has been long. It's been difficult at times. And your hand has been with us for us to pass by people who have not been your will for us and to identify this person and also prepare us for the timing is right. The timing is right, Lord. And so we look forward to James come. We pray your blessing on James and Venus and their travels and for all the arrangements to be made. And we pray that you'd prepare a place for him, a place of welcome, a place of fruitful ministry for years and years, that you'd bless him in every single way, that you'd protect him on the road, that you'd fill us with gladness and the ability to help him and Venus settle in here. And just pray for your blessing, but so much thankfulness at this moment that you provided in this way. I'm just so grateful, Lord, that you've picked out a person for us who just so clearly aligns with the DNA of this church, how we love your word, how we want to be filled with the power of your Holy Spirit and pursue you and see people in this community at lives transformed and just see you, Lord God, be glorified. Be glorified in Christ Community Church in Spring Creek and Elko and do your great works and help us to get alongside James and support and serve alongside him. And everything, we just, so thankful for your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you. We look forward to him coming in your name, Lord Jesus. So it looks like he's probably going to come first Sunday of July. Start then, right? But he'll have to get here and arrive and all that stuff and get moved in and all that stuff. So be in prayer for James for this period, because he's got to travel across the country, rent a truck to move his stuff. He also has a car. Venus doesn't drive, so there's going to be, juggling and stuff to do with vehicles, and so we'll have to see how we can help out in various ways if we possibly can. So James is coming. Glory to you, God. We're so thankful. Yeah. All right. In view of that, now I can say exactly what I was going to say. So James is coming, and we have a new pastor coming, and there's going to be I don't think it's going to be dramatic, but some shifts or just some of the things about the structure of our church are probably going to become more evident. They're going to be a little bit more in focus in this period. So I see that the Lord wants me to talk about just things surrounding this whole area of having a new pastor for our church, and we are an elder-led church. Unlike some churches, when they hire a pastor, they make him the head of the elder board immediately. He's immediately an elder, and also the boss of the elders. And so they basically, the people who did the hiring have hired their boss, which is a very strange thing. That's usually upside down. Organizations usually hire somebody that's underneath you in an organization, not hire somebody to be your supervisor. And a lot of times that leads, when you have one single person right up at the front of the whole thing and saying, you know, we're going in this direction and that direction, and they're not listening to elders, there's a couple of issues with that. One is that God delegates authority constantly, and we're going to see how God has delegated authority to elders. And now elders have a place that's kind of a permanent place in the community. So, like, I've lived here for 14 years. Paul's lived here for quite a lot of years, and Dale's lived around here. So the elders are usually the ones who are more permanent than the pastor that they hire. And the elders also, they can change out at different times. And so there's this continuity that's represented by the presence of elders, sort of longitudinally along the length or the timeline of the church. And so pastors, that guy can quit. He can give a couple weeks notice and leave, but then the elders are there. And so actually the elders represent the continuity, should carry the continuity of what God is doing in the community, even if a pastor leaves. And so we believe that that's our role as elders here, is actually to carry and bear the continuity of what God is doing, and the recognition and identifying what God is doing in the community of not just with our walls, but also in the community of Elko and Spring Creek. All right, so, and then everybody, because God delegates authority, and he delegates authority constantly, everybody actually needs to be under authority. Everybody needs to be under authority. So you sometimes get these people who, they're believers, and they love God in their way, but they don't want to come to church because organized religion and blah, 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 and they have their reasons, they have their excuses. But actually, what they're doing fundamentally is rejecting the authority that God has established and setting themselves up as an independent authority over their life. But we all need to be under authority. And so the structure where you have elders hire someone who's then their boss and is telling them what to do and rules the board of elders with an iron fist, it's not biblical at all for someone to not be under authority. We all have to be under authority. So if you meet somebody like that and you have a conversation with them and you have a relationship with someone like that, you may eventually want to ask the question, whose authority are you under? It's interesting. It's kind of a penetrating question that they often haven't thought of very much. So for us, James is going to come, and he's not going to be immediately even put on the elder board because James has a big transition period coming up here. Like his, and also, he just got married, and his wife is from another country. She's got culture shock coming at her. I warned James that that's coming. And I'll tell you, like, when you live in another country for some period of time, I lived in Greece for a while, and around month 9, I could not stand to hear Greek anymore. My brain was like, I don't want to hear that. I'm tired of hearing that. I don't understand those sounds. They don't mean anything to me. And they're just like jamming my brain. It was like having radio jamming going on in my head. And I just couldn't stand it. And then also, you go to another country and they know how it all works. Whatever it is, they all know how it works and you don't know how it works. And you're getting a little deeper in. So some of the things that you would like to do, you have to do their way, but you don't know what their way is. And then when you find it out, it's like, why would they do it that way? That's like the stupidest thing I've ever seen. And I'm not talking about Greece. I'm talking about any country that you go to, because you just don't know how it works. There are lots of ways it can work. It all fits together for them why it works that way for them. It doesn't fit together for us. And so, like, that's culture shock. You're just having this culture shock of being immersed in this language setting and just a cultural setting and the way things work. So she has that ahead. It's going to be difficult for her. So we don't want James to have the responsibilities of eldership and the decision making. We want him to just be free to love his wife, free to make this transition as easy as possible. He's going to be moving into a ministry type of role. He's never been senior pastor role in before, although he's got lots of other ministry experience. He's never been in this sort of a situation before. So we want that transition to be easy for him, and for him to be able to identify the things here, and we'll work with him and be alongside him to identify the things and the places where God is saying, there needs to be building up of the body in this area, and building up of the body in this area, or maybe teaching, or getting to know the people in the room is a huge part of that. So James has a lot of adjustment. His small family has a lot of adjustment coming up in the period ahead. And in this period, I sense that God is wanting me to talk about some of the context, biblical context around eldership, the role of pastors, and things like that. So we're just going to be covering that just so we can understand, like, before James gets here, just to prepare a way for him so things are easy for him. We all understand what's supposed to be going on. So with that, I'm going to start by asking the Lord to bless this period and bring to life, Lord, please bring to life the scriptures that you provided for this morning for us to look at. And may there be life in this message for everyone. I pray that everybody would receive a blessing and wisdom and understanding through your word today, so that we all see our lives a little bit different and can bring you into places of our lives that we may never have invited you into before. And we pray that we would understand how you've put us in this context where you've delegated elders as servants, but with authority, but as servants, and we all need to be under authority. And so we pray that we would know our place before you, that we would know our place before you, and that we would take joy in being in that place and serving just as we all serve you wholeheartedly and with joy and gladness, looking forward to the wonderful, powerful things that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so eldership is interesting. So I usually start with scripture, but I'm starting with bullet points because I want you to have the main things here sort of in your mind so we can track this as I go on. But the main things here are New Testament eldership is actually modeled on Old Testament eldership. And so we'll look at some Old Testament eldership aspects. The New Testament difference is mainly spiritual authority rather than civil authority. So we'll go into that. You'll see what I mean by that. Eldership both before and after the cross comes with authority, and authority doesn't really exist if there's no jurisdiction. In other words, like, what's the area covered, or what's the sphere of influence covered by that authority? And I'll develop that. And there's responsibility and accountability. So if you don't have accountability or responsibility or jurisdiction, guess what? You don't actually have authority. You haven't been given authority, because authority always comes with those three components. New Testament authority is not meant to be highly visible, but rather work in the background to protect, feed, and guide, which means the people who are doing that work are supposed to be shepherds. And shepherds aren't supposed to be mean to the sheep. So if you go to a church and authority seems really visible, it's likely that the sheep are not being treated very well there. If authority is obvious, and like rulership, and they talk about that stuff all the time, it may not be the most comfortable environment for sheep. Sheep are delicate animals. You can't just push them around and shove them this way. You know, you don't, like, I've never raised sheep, but, you know, so I really don't know what I'm talking about. But I do know that sheep have to be, like, I don't want to raise sheep. I don't like doing that. But I'm told that sheep have to be treated gently, that they're not like cattle, and they have to be led, and they're doofy, and they kind of wander off, and they have to be brought back. And so, there's a lot to say about sheep, and I'm not the one to say it. So elders are meant to be shepherds for the flock, and authority should rarely need to be used. Authority should rarely need to be used directly in situations, and really the only place that I can think of where that's sort of required is in church discipline, and that should actually rarely come up. It just should rarely come up. There's not many situations that get to that point. So those are some of the aspects that we'll get through today, God willing, and I speak fast. So Old Testament eldership, OT, Old Testament. OT eldership, so jurisdiction accompanying authority is over cities. So eldership in the Old Testament is specified by the law, mostly in Deuteronomy, and there's a number of passages. And it's delegated to specific people to oversee civil and religious matters. Now remember that the nation of Israel was a nation of 12 tribes, and tribes had territories, so there were territories given to each tribe. So, and then however they chose, usually it was by hereditary lineages, the tribes had leaders, and the elders, I don't know how you were actually designated or qualified, it's not really clear how that was specified in their tribal structure. The people at the top within a tribe, they were the elders, but also elders were designated at cities. It's really apparent when you go through. In fact, I would recommend that you do this. Just go to Bible Gateway or whatever Bible searching app that you use and just put in elder city or elder and cities because they're spelled different. But if you look up elders and cities or elders and city, you'll find a bunch of verses. God is very, very concerned and interested in cities. And so it's interesting because God delegates authority constantly that he would delegate religious authority and civil authority in the kingdom of Israel to these different leaders in these tribes at the city level. So in this city, the elders. In this city, the elders. In this city, the elders. So they were involved in the civil matters and were the civil authorities of cities. So you might, I don't know how analogous it would be to, you know, the whoever runs the city, like the city councilors or whoever they are, but people like that. And so there's just a number of passages here. I've just, for example, Deuteronomy 19, 21, 22, 25, and many other passages deal with these aspects of civil matters. And so these particular passages deal with how do you handle murderers? What do you do with certain marriage issues? Real estate, business issues, capital offenses, etc. And so there's a lot of stuff in this. And it's not just in the law, but it's apparent from other passages in places like, the Book of Ruth, and other places where the elders were involved in a whole bunch of different stuff. So the Old Testament is soaked with stuff about elders. And so the jurisdiction in the Old Testament is cities. The jurisdiction for elders was cities. All right, so that counts one. Responsibilities, remember, authority comes with jurisdiction. In other words, where you have your authority. Responsibility and accountability. So we're going to look at the next two now. They had city-scale religious authority and responsibility. So Deuteronomy 21, 1 through 9, this involves ceremonial cleansing regarding a dead body found near a city. So remember, they were very, I'm going to call it religious authority, because after the cross, we're not so concerned about ceremonial cleanness, which is the right to participate in the religious norms and customs and sacrifices and observances in the Old Testament. They had to have ceremonial cleanness in order to participate in those things. And so that was a rigorous thing that had to be made. It was ceremonial cleanness, and that's religious. And so that's actually separate from our spiritual life. We're not under the law for those things. They're not required of us. What we're required to bring is actually something much more important, which is a clean and pure heart, a holy heart to the Lord. So at this side of the cross, on this side of the cross, I call it spiritual, whereas in the Old Testament, I prefer to call it religious, okay? Because it's outward and it's visible and it has structures and different requirements that people have to do, and they're visible things, and they can do those things and be ceremonially clean even if their heart is not pure at all. So they can look it, and the Pharisees were busy about looking it and not having the heart that went along with it. So there were these religious duties that went along with being an elder, ceremonial cleansing regarding a dead body found near a city. Deuteronomy 27:1, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. Moses, not just Moses, Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commandments, these commands that I give you today. Now, Deuteronomy was at the end of Moses' life. Moses, a lot of the law had come down in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. A lot of the law had come down there. But toward the end, when they were done wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness, Moses spoke to all the people. He's like, I'm just about out of here. I'm about to clock out. So I'm going to go over all this a second time. And Deuteronomy, if you take that word apart, it's do, like duo, which is a prefix meaning two. And onomy, like astronomy, if you think about astronomy, it's the law of the heavens, the star, astro, the star. Onomy, it's the law. So how do the stars work? Astronomy. That's the study of astronomy. So this is the second giving of the law. So second giving of the law. So Moses is telling all these people, like, here's all these commands. I've been over with this with you before. The elders know, and we're here together. The elders and I are telling you, you have to keep these commands. And then Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, and all the elders of Israel. So the law at Deuteronomy, all the law, I don't know whether they had copies, multiple copies, so all the elders had copies of the scriptures. That would be a lot of work to hand copy the first five books of the Bible and make sure everybody had it. I don't know whether that literature was distributed among the elders, but they all had responsibility. These elders all had responsibility. So elders were intended to be stewards of the law just as much as the priests and Levites in the Old Testament. And then accountability, it's important to be able to see that accountability is part of this whole thing. So in Deuteronomy 31, just a couple chapters later, and really part of the same set of speeches that Moses was giving to the people right before they went into the Promised Land, "For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are." Thanks, Moses. Well, we know you're going, but you know, could have ended on an upper. But it's actually really important to call them to account because their track record has not been great at this point. "For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. If you have been rebellious against the Lord while I am still alive with you, how much more will you rebel after I die? Assemble before me all the elders of your tribes and all your officials so that I can speak these words in their hearing and can call heaven and earth to testify against them." This is really serious. He's setting these up. He's trying to set these guys up for success by saying, come here. You have a track record of being rebellious, even while I've been here, and I'm calling you on it. You cannot continue to do that. You cannot continue to do that. So he's trying to set them up in his way for success. And then there's this passage in Isaiah. So hundreds of years have passed since they've entered the Promised Land. Several hundred years, probably nearly 700 years have passed. And Isaiah has these words: "The Lord enters into judgment against the elders and leaders of his people. It is you who have ruined my vineyard. The plunder from the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, declares the Lord Almighty." So the elders are being called to account. So many people, I have escaped accountability for some of my actions. I didn't get in trouble for a few things that I'm not going to tell you about today. But they're a great story. Ask me for one of them, I'll tell you. But I have escaped accountability, but in God's eyes, we will never escape accountability. We will be accountable in one way or the other. And it will be either we will have to bear along with the punishment for all of our other sins, we have to bear the punishment for those things, or Jesus took that if we're saved. But there's no escaping accountability, ultimately. All right, so in the New Testament, we level up because Jesus comes, and now people in the body of Christ have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, so everything moves to another level. And it's kind of like, you should think of it like this. I think Matthew 5 in these statements, that Jesus says all these things. "You have heard it was said, but I say to you." And there's all these examples. So you've heard it said it's one way, and that's the Old Testament thinking. He said, but I'm telling you, and what he does every time is raise the bar. Now the bar's higher. So here's just one of them. "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may prove yourselves to be sons of your Father who is in heaven." Now, I bolded that part right there because you shall love your neighbor is actually part of one of the Old Testament. That's actually in the law. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And this was part of his answer, was to love your neighbor as yourself and love God, love Lord your God with all your heart. So that was one part of that. But they had tacked on that other part and hate your enemy. So they had turned this into a phrase. Yes, love your enemy, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So like just giving people a license to hate people of their choosing. So who they regard as enemy. So Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's really raising the bar here. So now you have to pray for your enemies, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And why? Because they're also broken people. And the reason that they're persecuting you is because terrible things have happened in their soul and their spirit. And we want them to have redemption, just like we received redemption while we were in rebellion against God. So this verse is to train us to have God's outlook on people who are train wrecks spiritually and morally. Because he has great grace for people who are train wrecks spiritually and morally, as he has had grace to me and to all of us who have received grace from him. We were train wrecks, and to a certain extent are still train wrecks in need of repair, and God is endeavoring to redeem and pull these people back from the brink. He doesn't want anybody to perish or miss the chance for salvation, and he wants to train us by challenging us in this way to move at this higher level and be like him in our attitude, even toward people who persecute, just as Jesus on the cross said, "Forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." So the bar goes really high with Jesus. On this side of the cross, the bar is really high. Now, I've said early on that Old Testament eldership is the model from which New Testament eldership comes. But we should expect Old Testament was like, it was dealing with the religious things, it was dealing with civil matters like town matters and real estate and things like all kinds of aspects like that. It's going to look different, and it's going to be at a much higher bar of accountability and responsibility in the New Testament. So let's see what that looks like. Just so you know, and I've talked about cities before, we've talked about it many times here, God has a special focus on cities. And we may think it's weird that God's so interested in cities, because when we think of the biggest cities in the world, we usually think about, like, oh, there's a lot of crime there, it's crowded, it's polluted, you know, there's a lot of homeless, or, you know, and drugs and danger and different things, stuff like that. And we might not think that highly of cities, but, you know, cities, if you populate a city full of people who are redeemed, or redemption comes upon cities as it has at different times in history, cities become these places of inventiveness and creativity and glory and joy, and like all of this, like all of the kingdom of God is just like humming in that place. And God's in places, I mean, there's a lot of them in the world I could name off. We'll go into this another time, probably down the road in this series. We'll talk about what the place of the church is in the community and in the cities and why God has such a high regard for cities. I don't want to dwell on that. But cities, the way God wants them to be, are beautiful, excellent things. Beautiful, excellent things. And isn't it interesting that at the end of Revelation, when God's wrapping up everything, a city, the New Jerusalem, a city comes down out of heaven. God loves cities. And he wants to see them work in the right way. So Jesus was visiting cities all the time. Why? Because in a city, there's actually a delegated authority that's already there. God delegates authority constantly. So every time Jesus went into a city, there was a place where some delegated authority amongst elders was in that place. And if those elders went along with what Jesus was doing, great things would happen in the city. Jesus went back to his own city, Nazareth, and not much could happen there because I think the elders were looking at Jesus. It doesn't say anything about the elders, but there wasn't much faith in Nazareth, and he couldn't do very many miracles there. But probably the people in authority were just thinking, like, yeah, we know that's the son of the woman that got premaritally pregnant, right? And so, like, that legacy and the story about Mary, it may have still been in memory of the elders and the people in the town. And there just wasn't that much faith there. Paul and the guys, when they were going around and evangelizing the Roman Empire area, they talked about cities. We went from this city to that city. And then Paul and Silas said, let's go back to the cities that we visited and see how they're doing. So they were thinking about cities as well. Six books of the New Testament are addressed to cities. Seven of the seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3, chapter 2 and 3, are written to cities as well. But this is the most important verse about delegation of authority in the city context in the whole New Testament. For this reason, Paul writes to Timothy, or Titus rather, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So God is delegating authority, spiritual authority, church authority to elders through this guy, Titus, who has to appoint elders in every city. Elders, plural, elders in every city. So some there, some there, some there in these different cities. Titus is supposed to get that done, which means elders, remember, everything upscales in the New Testament. In the New Testament, elders don't have civil authority in the cities. We have spiritual authority over entire cities. We have spiritual authority over entire cities. So here, in our context here, we have some elders in the room. The elders here, we have authority over the operation of this church. We have something resembling, authority over the physical plant here that we have of this church. But we also have spiritual authority over the flock, which, I remind you, is meant for protection and a place for nurturing for sheep. So we have spiritual authority. But even though the elders have spiritual authority over Elko and Spring Creek, the elders that appointed in this city context have spiritual authority over the whole town. We can make declaration on behalf of Spring Creek and Elko and call down the blessings of God upon this area. Elders have that delegated authority because we're appointed at the city level. It doesn't matter that since the Reformation, churches have fractured into all these denominations and now are very separated and all these things. If the elders in a city context get together and start calling upon God, God will do great things. In Alliance, Nebraska, and I forget what this happened, I think it was in the 80s, Alliance, Nebraska, a town of 9,000 people, it was a train wreck, unemployment, drugs, and all that stuff, and six or seven pastors of different churches got together and started praying. They're just like, and so they broke the boundaries that division had set in place in the body of Christ. They broke through, and they started praying together just because they couldn't stand to see the city in the condition it was in any longer. And so they prayed for, I think it was a year and a half, and they brought an evangelist out to do like a tent revival meeting. Supposed to come for 3 days and stayed for like 7.5 or 8.5 or 9.5 weeks, I can't remember. And 10% of the town, fully 10% of the town, became believers during that period. Because they were not acting in division anymore, they had actually realized that, and maybe they didn't even understand the mechanics of it. Maybe they just were people with a broken heart for their city. And good, that's a great reason to do it. But there's another reason to do it, for us to get together, is because we actually have spiritual authority over the city. And when we're divided, Satan gets to win. When we're unified, he can't win at all. He's going to completely lose. So it's really important to understand the spiritual authority and the responsibility that we have as elders. Now, this is a big thing for us. We should be regarding this as like really, really central. The elders should be regarding this as really central to our role here in this town context, in this city context in which we find ourselves. We should, but a lot of elders don't. And I'm actually calling on all of the elders who are here to make sure our focus, we are critically focused on this area of overcoming division so that we can be interacting with the elders who also have this authority in this community. It's critically important as the precursor for revival in this area. All right, so, and then another one, just to support sort of the same point, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. Remember, in that day and age, the church was regarded at the city level. Like, Paul and those guys were not setting up a church of one type on one corner and a church of another type on another corner. Do you need some help? Do you need anything?
No, I'm okay.
Okay. All right. Paul didn't set it up so that there was this and that church and they were isolated from each other. Paul, they were telling people about the unity of the Spirit early on. There's evidence, and present that case someday, that Paul was talking about the deep stuff and setting the church up in these towns as, you are all one people. You are all one people. And so this idea that we have where churches are separated would have been completely foreign to them. So Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and you can put in parentheses, city, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. All right, so here's something about responsibility, but the responsibility of elders is deep and broad, and there's a lot of demands put upon elders that I don't know if I'm living up to. I don't know if we're living up to. I don't know how well elders across Elko and Spring Creek are living up to this. But this is part of it. Peter writes to these churches that are scattered around different cities, churches in different cities. Therefore, I urge elders among you, as your fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and one who is also a fellow partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not with greed, but with eagerness, nor yet as domineering over those assigned to your care, but by proving to be examples to the flock. So this is a tall order. Now, we often focus on 1 Timothy 3, qualifications for elders, and Titus 1, qualifications for elders, to say, oh, we're thinking about bringing a new elder onto the board. Does he meet these qualifications? And they're moral qualifications, and they're good qualifications. But one of the things we often don't look at is, what are the responsibilities of eldership, and is that person already moving in these areas of responsibility for eldership? Is this person actually already being an effective minister in these areas of responsibility, showing himself to already be qualified to be an elder? So there's those moral and sort of character qualifications that are listed in Timothy and Titus. And a lot of times, attention is given to those. It's like, yeah, he's a decent guy. Yeah, he's a righteous dude, right? Bring him in. He's going to be fine. And yet that person actually isn't showing that he's carrying out the functions, the responsibilities of an elder. The church I went to, which was really influential to me in Virginia, was an interesting church. It was entirely elder-led, and they had no hired pastor. The elders, there were six elders. Three were really good at pulpit ministry, could teach, preach very easily. Three were actually much better in like small group settings, and so they were leading Sunday school classes, and most of the elders were having small group Bible studies at their house. And there was no hired pastor. They had nobody designated that. They were carrying all of that. And if they identified that they wanted to bring somebody else into the elder board, they would tell that person, we're just looking at your life and we're watching your life, and you know, we're thinking about you because it appears to us you have the qualification for elder. But what we want to see first, before you become an elder, is, are you actually doing the elder stuff, even though you're not an elder? Are you actually doing that? So they'll watch somebody's life for a whole year. And then, you know, probably bring them in if it really looks like they're qualified, not just in the character aspects, but also, are they actually doing the work? Are they working in the kingdom of God to advance the things of the church? All right, so, and then another one on accountability. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so there's going to be rewards for all of us. There's going to be rewards for elders who are careful and responsible and have carried out the duties faithfully. And that's true, actually, for everyone. But it's interesting that he's pointing it out here. And so maybe because of having that period of being delegated as elders and receiving that authority, I don't know whether the rewards are different or the examination process is different. I just don't have any idea about how all that's going to work out. It's interesting. It's just interesting to me that they're mentioned here in the context of accountability. Accountability can go both ways. If somebody's been faithful in the execution of their duties, the accountability is going to be a positive experience. It's like getting a good job review. If you've been unfaithful in carrying out the duties, your job review is not going to go well at this point when the chief shepherd comes and looks. Now, we want to be faithful. We're not talking about the negatives, but just know, like, God does examine our lives, and he will give to everyone what they deserve. And thankfully, for people who are believers, we're not going to suffer the worst losses because of the blood of Jesus Christ protects us from the worst losses. And I don't know really what the losses are. Maybe it's just like fewer rewards or more rewards. I don't really know how. I don't have a great vision of what that looks like, truthfully. All right, so that's just some aspects of eldership. We're going to have part 2 on elders next week. Here's another one on accountability. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone, so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Jesus and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. So if an elder has gotten into some moral jam, it says here, do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses, which is the Old Testament standard. So in other words, there can't be baseless accusations brought against an elder as a way to run him out, right? This actually has to have basis. And if it turns out that that's true, elders who are sinning are to be reproved in front of everyone because it's a serious, serious issue that doesn't, you can't show partiality. You can't say, well, he was an elder and he just messed up and we're just gonna sort of quiet this. No, absolutely not. Those elders have to be held account in front of the people. And that is New Testament talk. That is New Testament. This side of the cross, elders still have to be held to account and it has to be visible in front of everyone. So we are under the microscope. We have to be performing, and it is absolutely wrong, and it's an evil that has to be exposed before the people. If it turns out that the elders must hold each other to account in this way. We must hold each other to account in this way. We don't get any room for partiality in this or any favoritism. And then James says also, because one of the qualifications, if you look in Timothy and Titus at those lists of qualifications, elders should be able to teach, which means elders ought to be teaching. You shouldn't have a qualification that doesn't actually, you know, relate to one of the responsibilities. It's of no use to have a qualification of being able to teach and not have an elder and have an elder that's not actually teaching. Elders should be teaching. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. There is a judgment that comes upon people who serve. If it's teaching, there's going to be a judgment that comes upon our teaching, because teaching can have a gigantic impact on people. You don't get to do that carelessly and with fault and with error that leads people astray and causes them eventually to stumble and cause all kinds of problems and to be misled into one unsound doctrine after another without being held to account for that. We will be held to account. I will be held to account for the words that I've said from this place. And I take that seriously. I don't want to mess this up. So I try to be diligent and study about that stuff. But there's judgment. On this side of the cross, there is still judgment. All right, so that's a little about elders. That's part one, just about elders. Next week, we're going to look at some really cool and awesome stuff about elders. But I would ask, actually, Paul is back in the sound booth. Dale and Mary are elders here. If you guys would stand up. You have to, Mary. I see your face. I saw you make that. Okay. Seth Pollock, who's not here today, is also one of the elders. But if you don't know who the elders are, take a look around. Four out of the five are here today. So this is what you get to do. Be purposeful to meet these people and understand who they are. And ask us what we're doing as elders. I'm sticking us out there. We're all just hanging out there. You didn't know this was coming, guys, but all right. So ask us what we're doing as elders. You can say, like, what do you actually do as an elder? It's fair enough for you to ask us. You can study the scriptures. It's easy enough for you to ferret out what are some of the responsibilities of elders. Are we doing that? You're welcome to ask. We're not trying to hide from you. I may not like the question you ask me, but too bad. All right, so too bad for me, unless I run right then. All right, so, but I did talk today about how God delegates authority in many ways, and I pointed out, like, along with authority comes a jurisdiction or a sphere of authority in which that authority exists, and responsibility and accountability. So I do, before I finish, I just want to develop that idea a little bit because I was looking for some applications in this, and since we talked about authority here, almost everybody in here has more than one sphere of authority. Everybody in here, I would say, has more than one sphere of authority, and you would be surprised how many spheres of authority you actually have. So let's start small. If you own a car and you're driving on the road, your sphere of authority is your car. and you have responsibility and accountability, and you can't drive anywhere you want, so there's a jurisdiction. You can't drive up someone's driveway that has, you know, no entry on it, you know, things like that. You can go where you're allowed to go with your car, and you have responsibility, and those party lights will come on the car behind you if accountability needs to come to you. The party lights, that's right. They're having a party, it's not in your honor. So if you own a house, you have particular authority over the house that you own. You also, because you're a believer, that house, actually God owns that house, and you're a steward of that house. And actually, when I was thinking through this and sort of going through spheres of authority that I have, I was like, I kind of been slacking on the maintenance of my house. I actually got to get this week coming up, take care of an aspect with the deck and a couple other things that need to be fixed to the house. I've just been putting them off, but it's not my house. It's not my house. I have authority over that house. I have responsibility. And in God's eyes right now, I know that I'm not actually living up to my responsibility to take care of that house as a steward. If you work for someone, you are under their sphere of authority. Now, hopefully, they're a good steward of the authority that they've been given, and things are good. If you work for someone, and you have, whether you work for someone or not, if you have people that work for you, you have authority over them as well, and also over the tasks and the objectives and the assignments that you have, and also the ones that you've given them. You have the authority and responsibility, and if they're messing up, your boss may come to you, why is your department or your jurisdiction, why is it failing? And you may be held to account because the people that you've delegated authority to, you have not tended to them and made sure they're actually able to succeed. So if you have a family, you have children, you have specific kinds of authority over children. You have the authority to discipline your children. But you don't have the authority to beat your children and abuse your children. Your authority with regard to disciplining your children has limitations. And if you beat and abuse your children, you may have accountability come knock on your door. So accountability, responsibility, jurisdiction, and the authority that we've got. God delegates authority constantly. So I'm just saying, examine your life. And just count up. Just make a list. Like, I have a sphere of authority here. I have a sphere of authority here. This is one. They all work a little bit differently. But God's given you authority. Why? God has all authority. He delegates a lot of it away. And we can be responsible or we can be irresponsible. We will be held to account. Now, here's one cool aspect I want to bring out about authority. You have the power to bring the name of Jesus over any sphere of authority that you have. You can speak the name of Jesus and welcome, if you have employees, if you have people that work for you, you can name the name of Jesus over them by name. You don't have to do it in their presence. But as you're in your prayers and out loud, you can declare the name and the kingdom of God over. You declare their names. You can declare the name of Jesus and the power and authority of the kingdom of God to come into your sphere of authority, whichever one that is. Is it you with your kids? Is it husband, wife? Is it employer, employee? Is it you driving on the road? You can declare, God, this is your car. I'm driving on the road. I want to stay obedient so that I stay in your will and have your blessings flow down from heaven while I'm driving along the road so that I'm able to avoid accidents, so that people around me, even though I'm just driving in my car, I'm in this little box on wheels, because I'm abiding in you and because your authority is resting on this car, may any car that comes anywhere near me have a blessing from you. You can declare, because in your areas of authority, you can bring the kingdom of God into all of those and bring blessing to your areas of authority and speak blessing over there. So just like look at your life. There's lots of areas, like people have all kinds of different authority. It's an interesting aspect to examine and to invite Jesus into these areas. Like as elders, we need to invite Jesus into the work that he's given us and not just take his authority for granted. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you for establishing elders. Thank you for giving us the history and the context around our role. Pray that we would be faithful, Lord. So in the day when we're called to account, that accounting would be a positive day, not a bad day. That we would have good reviews on that day. Pray that we would be responsible with the flock that's in our care. I'm praying for us elders here, Mary and Seth and Dale and Paul and myself, that we would be faithful to you, that we would be good stewards of this trust that you've given us. pray that we'd be careful with the sheep that you've put in our midst here. I pray for all elders across Spring Creek and Elko, Lord, lift us all up to you, that we would be one, that we would be one, that we would not regard as important the distance that we've placed between ourselves because of lies of the devil, that we will be one group of elders for this city, this area, Elko and Spring Creek. I pray for everybody here to give a good, careful, and excited, to get an excited analysis of their spheres of authority and invite you into all their spheres of authority and to be thankful and to be able to bring blessing to children and to spouses and to employees and to every different environment and sphere of authority that you've delegated in this room, that your blessing, that your glory would come down into these different areas and your kingdom would have your powerful effect, that you'd be present in these spheres of authority because of us calling upon your name in these areas. Pray that you'd use this examination to challenge each of us to take care of our spheres of authority in a way that honors you, that we regard each of these spheres of authority as a trust, as a stewardship from you, to which we will be called to account, but in which we can also call upon you for your power to move. So we give glory to you. Thank you. Thank you for this study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, flowers up here. I'm going to put them right